So today I want to talk to you about the topic of what grown Christians know, what mature Christians know. And I want to set it up by reading a part of 1 Corinthians 13. Every single wedding practically on the planet reads from 1 Corinthians 13. And it's really buffered by conversations about spiritual gifts. And then right in between you get this chapter about love. And it's not by accident, but I want to look closer at this chapter at the end of this passage, and then we'll jump over to Philippians chapter 1, because I believe it sets up the tone and the magnitude of what we're digging into. But let's jump down, and it's not going to be on your screen. It's going to be there in your Bible or on your Bible app. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, "Love never ends." So it goes into love is patient and kind and bears all things, endures all things, all that. That's the passage that's read in wedding ceremonies, and we all go, yay for love, and we move on. So, but then you look at the next, so verse 8 says, "And love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." And then verse 13 says this, 11, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. And I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." Like, that could be a sermon for a lot of us, just that by itself. Like, just where am I with that verse? forget the rest of the Bible for a moment. Where am I just on that one? How am I doing on those 10 or 12 words? Verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide in these three, but the greatest of these is love." But it's that passage, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, and I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." I believe in the Christian faith. It's not a matter of how long you've been a Christian, but rather it's a matter how mature you are in being a Christian. How much have you given up the childish ways? Before you knew Jesus, you behaved like an unbridled, an unruly child. I want what I want. I want what I want now, and if you don't give it to me, I'm going to throw a fit and stomp and scream. And we behave this way. But there should be something that happens. There is something that happens when the Spirit of God gets a hold of a human heart. And a man or a woman says, you know what? I am not going to behave like a child anymore. I'm going to grow up in my faith. And there are some things that I will learn and I will think and I will be like because I'm no longer a child. I'm a man or a woman of God. And we've got to get to a place in our faith. When we have a lost and dying world that's looking at us and saying, hey, we need answers. You know what it is? It is children looking for the adults in the room. Where are the answers? Where are the mature Christians? The ones that walk with Jesus. Not the ones that say it and not the ones that have been in the church a long time. But where are the ones that are walking with the Lord? So we go over to Philippians chapter 1. As I thought on my own childhood, I've remembered some times of maturity that had to happen. When I was in kindergarten, my real name is not Tolly. I mean, it's my name, but it's not like my government-issued ID name. And so growing up, you just didn't tell everybody your government-issued ID. And so what happened is that whenever my mother wanted to correct me, my mom would scream out my government name. I can't tell you, because then you'll look up case search and you'll see all my family history. But so they would do that. And so then I go to class, though. Here's what happened. I went to kindergarten for the first time. And my mom dropped me off in a room of unruly, snot-nosed, miniature humans. And I'm sitting there, and we had this square. We had carpet squares. And if you were the bomb.com, you got to get the red carpet square. But I found myself that on the very first day, it was going to take a long time for me to get that red carpet square because this teacher scared me to death. Because this teacher, for some reason, was reading all these other names, and then she got down to my name and she screamed my government name in front of all these people, and I thought this stranger was mad at me. And so I started to cry. They take me it's serious stuff now. Traumatized. They take me to the principal and all. The principal calls my mom and she starts laughing and she's like, I get it. And so she explains to me, Tali, that the teacher's not being mean. They're just reading from your government name. We'll get it all squared away. But see, I thought like a child and I reasoned like a child and I responded like a child. When I was 16, 17 years old, I remember driving, and when I turned 18, I got my first car, and we've all heard about my car. But what I did was I thought it would be cool to put two 18-inch speakers in the back of a Geo Metro hatchback, and I put an amplifier in there because apparently 18-inch speakers by themselves don't make enough noise. You have to add an amplifier. And so I'm driving down the road in my 6'4". I'm driving down the road. You'll get it later, or you'll look it up. And I've got two 18-inch speakers amplified about 3 inches from my ears. I can't hear out of this side anymore. You do things like a child. You see, I thought when I got to college I would quit doing stupid stuff, but I just became an adult doing stupid stuff. And one of the things that I did was I had a friend of mine who I didn't know what credit was. And so we went to get flip phones, cell phones, and I'm pretty old, so it was like a new thing that people would ever have a cell phone. And I went up to the guy, and they run my credit and all, and they're like, here you go, you know, Mr. Wilgus, and they give me a phone. And I'm like, this is sweet. Like, do they know me? Like, they just gave me access to credit. And I was 18. And they turn around and my friend got turned down. And I was like, why'd you turn my friend down? And they're like, well, his credit just wasn't as good as yours. And I was like, I was dumb. I was like, I don't know, can I help him? And they were like, yeah, if you'll co-sign, we'll give him a phone too. And I'm like, well, he's my friend. So I co-signed freshman year of college. 2 months later, I'm getting bills for $800. Not in his name, my name. And I'm like, all of a sudden, I can't get a hold of him on the phone I'm paying for. Come to find out, he got a girl pregnant and left college. Yeah. You do foolish things. You see, in the Christian faith, there's a lot of Christians running around in the name of Jesus doing foolish things, acting in a foolish way. And there are some principles laid out in Philippians that I want to take you to because I want to help you to not be foolish in the faith. I want you and I to find some places in Scripture and go, yeah, that's the way I should be thinking. There are ways, if I'm by myself, if I'm in the flesh, there are ways I'm going to think. But if I'm in the Spirit, there are ways I'm going to think because I'm mature in the faith. And so what I pray is that each one of us would be able to say, Lord, can you teach me something? Help me to be mature in an area. Help me to grow in an area. Help me to be challenged to grow in an area and not be foolish in the faith. Go to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read through it all, and then we'll break it all down. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. When he's thinking upon the Philippian church, Paul's in prison at this point. When he's thinking upon this church, he's thinking about the remembrance of them. He's thanking God every time he thinks about those people. He really loves them. He has an affection for them. And then he goes and he says, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. He loves these people. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, you've always been there for me. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for all of you with an affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's break that down. Verses 3 and 4. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Mature Christians know that joy comes from Jesus and Jesus' people. Mature Christians start to understand and value that joy comes from Jesus in a personal way, but also through Jesus' people. Paul's sitting here remembering the Lydia. He's remembering this early church and how it got started. He's remembering the jailer. He's remembering the one who was cured from a demonic a sense of feeling, running around and screaming out. These are the people that made up that early church. If you look around and think Captivate's weird, think about them. This was really weird and so really different group of people. And Lydia went around and she basically funded this early church. This woman, businesswoman, funded the early church. This early church. And he's thinking back and he's thinking about her experience and he's just like, wow, you showed me Jesus. And so joy comes from your own personal experience with Jesus, but if you don't have a walk with other believers, you're missing out on a whole nother source of joy. Joy comes from seeing Jesus work in other people's lives. Joy comes from seeing Jesus heal and provide miracles and provide resources. And joy comes from seeing marriages built back up. Joy comes from seeing a husband and a wife who were once on the fence, all of a sudden they build. Joy comes to you through the faith of other people of God. And so this is why I encourage you so much to be in a ministry team or to be in a small group, a Bible study, because you've got to get joy from lots of places. You get joy, yes, in your own life, but you know what? A lot of us, we can send a bad signal. A lot of us, we can be out of range sometimes with our own personal walk with Jesus. And so mature Christians realize that the church is valuable because I gain joy from you and through you. And so joy comes through Jesus and Jesus' people. Paul was saying that as he prayed, look at verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you and making my prayer with joy. He's not making these prayers for the Philippians. He's not making these prayers like, oh Lord, it's on my list, number 3. Supposed to pray. I don't know why I said I'd pray for her, but Lord, just to make sure you and I are good, I prayed for her, okay? We good? A lot of us, we pray as though it's some kind of a burden or a chore. Here's Paul, he's in prison, and he's like, I get excited when I pray for you. Because in my prayer for you, I'm remembering how good Jesus has been to you. If you and I would allow ourselves to get joy from praying for people, joy from those relationships, joy from those encounters, all of a sudden prayer becomes joyful. A lot more fun. And if it's a lot of fun, you'll do it more. You see, the Philippians were extremely generous towards Paul, both when he was with them, it's recorded in Acts 16, and when he was apart from them, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 11. But here's what you have to think when he's telling them this, I get all kind of joy about praying for you. A lack of value in our prayer reveals a lack of value in God's power. A lack of value in prayer reveals in your heart a lack of value in God's power. The only reason you pray is you believe it works. The only reason you ever pray for somebody is you believe God will work. And when you're not praying, when you're not sending that out, when you're not saying, God, here's what's on my list. You know why you're not doing that? There's something in your heart that's saying, I'm not sure if I believe you're powerful enough. But here's what I will tell you. Here's what I will tell you. God will not answer the prayers that you don't pray. How can God answer a prayer that you're not praying? So you say, if I want to have God answer prayers, you've got to pray the prayers. Or here's what's going to happen. You're going to give credit to Satan. You're going to give credit to circumstance. You're going to give credit to the universe. Because you're not praying them. You're not saying, God, here's my desire. God, here's what I ask of you to do for this person or that person. God, here's what I want you to do for my church. Here's what I want you to do for my city. If you're not documenting them and writing them down and saying, I am staking them on the claims and the truth of Jesus. If you're not doing that, then when stuff happens in the world, Jesus isn't getting credit. Because you never said, Jesus, I want you to move. And the enemy wins. Because even when God moves, you can't see it. Because you can't see it because you didn't start by praying it. It's called the red pig syndrome. It's kind of like when you're looking for a car. You go in a car lot and you don't know what you're looking for. It's just a bunch of cars. But if you know that you're looking for the red Mustang GT, guess what you see on the highway almost every day? You're just like, wow, the world's full with those cars. Yes, they all just miraculously came out of the woodwork, the car that you were looking to buy. No, do you know why you started to see it? You started to see it because you started to think about it, that's what I want to get a hold of. And here, the same is true in your prayer life. When you begin praying for things, you begin to see God move. And so it's a catch-22, because if you're not praying, you're not seeing. And if you're not seeing, you quit praying. And so you've got to be able to put it out there, and you've got to be able to speak it and say, you know what, Lord, this is what I want you to do in my life. Because then when he starts to do it, the praise goes the right direction. It doesn't go to circumstance. It doesn't go to how smart you are. It doesn't go to how strong you are. What it does is it goes to Jesus. And you say, Jesus, I thank you for that. A lot of us, we walk around and we're thanking ourselves for it. We're thanking ourselves that we got good business acumen. We're thanking ourselves that we got good education. We're thanking ourselves, man, it's a good thing I'm strong. And at the bottom of it all, Satan's just laughing at that weak faith. Because the Lord is moving on our behalf, and we're sitting here giving credit to everywhere else but Jesus. But why do we do that? Because we're not praying for it. Since you're not praying, you don't know who gets the credit, so you just kind of give it away to whoever. But he was praying for them specifically with joy and with confidence that Jesus would move. This is the guy that's in prison receiving joy by praying for people. Verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work. How about we say that together? He who began a good work in me. Would you say that with me? He who began a good work in me. He who began a good work in me. You see, a lot of times that goes back to the prayer life. I'm not giving God credit that God's already been doing a work in me. God's already moving in me. And so here he is from prison. How would you like to get the letter from prison where the guy is encouraging you? And they're like, bro, you're in jail. Like, do you realize this? Like, they're going to kill you, man. I said, yeah, I know. But listen, be encouraged. What? Paul, they're going to kill you. Yeah. Don't worry about me. I'm joyful for you. And I'm excited that Jesus is going to finish a great work. He's the one that started it. Anyway, mature Christians know that God is not finished. God is not finished. You know when God's finished is when he closes the book on this thing called the planet and he calls us all home. Apart from that, he's working. He's alive and he's awake and he's alert and he's cognizant of your needs, and he knows your story, and he knows your desires. In fact, he puts many of those desires on your heart, and all he asks of you is to engage with him in the process. But he is at work, no mistake about it. Spurgeon said, "The work of grace at its root has at its root the divine goodness of the Father. It is planted by the self-denying goodness of the Son, and it is daily watered by the goodness of the Holy Spirit. It springs from good and leads to good and is altogether good." The work of grace that is at work in you came from the Father. He began a good work in you. Some of us need to look at our lives and realize that your life and my life is a good work of God. You're having bad days and you're feeling down and you just want to throw something against the wall or you just want to give in. One way you combat all of that is you say, you know what? No. My life is a good work of my Father in heaven. My life is a good work. And I know the enemy wants to believe my life's not worth it. The enemy wants to put me down. The enemy wants to point out all the flaws. The enemy wants to tell me that all my energy is going for naught and it's a waste. But you know what? No. My life is a good work. And it was started by my Father. It is supported by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And you know what? He's not done with me. God is working, and it is a good work. And here's the reality. Bad days become good days when God is getting your praise. The bad days become good days when God is getting your praise. Every single time the Ravens score a touchdown, by the way, Josh Woodrum, what? Liberty. But every time the Ravens score, like your praise, when you're celebrating something that happened outside of you. But when you're eager for the thing outside of you to come to fruition and you see it come to pass, guess what happens inside of you? I don't know if you're picking up what I'm putting down. When your praise is for something on the outside and you're so invested on the outside thing happening, when the outside thing happens that you've been praying for, you've been wanting for, you've been ready for, and they cross the goal line, touchdown, all of a sudden, guess what? By giving out your praise, guess what happens inside of you? You become fulfilled. You get built up. You get joy. It's not joy because of what happened in here. Something outside of you happened. But when there's something outside of you happened, you get joy from it. But it comes because you were invested and you put some investment in something outside of yourself. That's exactly what praising Jesus is about. When I'm praising God, when I am praying and asking Him to move and I see Him move, when all this is going on around me and I have a vested interest because I've said, "Lord, would you please do it? Would you please show me? Show me with my eyes. Help me to experience things." When something on the outside happens, I get excited and it changes me. This is why we praise Him. He's worthy of it. And our bad days become good days when God's getting our praise. Verse 7, "It is right for me." I love that he even felt for a second he had to justify it. But apparently Christians have been boring and stubborn for a long time. And so he says, "Hey, it's right for me to have joy." Like you might want to stand by the coffee maker and be a curmudgeon. You might want to be angry all the time, but I don't care. You're not going to steal my shine. It is right for me to be happy. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment. Look, he just called you're partakers of me in grace. In my imprisonment? That tells me he had a grown-up view of what grace is. He didn't say, "Oh, if it's hard, God's not in it." What a lie from the pits of hell. God's in all the hard stuff. Anyway, different sermon. And he says, you've partaken with me of grace both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Like, you've stood with me. I've walked with you through life. But both when things are going bad for me, as well as when we're defending the gospel to people that are antithetical to the gospel, but also when we're confirming it. You've been there with me when we've seen God move. You've been there with me when we've seen God do great things. This church is, to me, a constant confirmation and ups and downs and ins and outs. But at the end of the day, I just stop and back up and I just go, "God, you've done so much. And you continue to move. And they're in those down seasons. I'm not about to jump off the train. Because there's going to be days when the gospel, it needs defending, and there's going to be days when I sit and it's all confirmed. My faith was confirmed. Mature Christians know that loving God means loving God's people. Loving God means loving God's people. I don't have a choice in that. When you're weak in the faith, you divide the two. And you say, oh, I can love God and we can have our thing and we can be tight over here, but I don't really know about loving others. And mature Christians have come to realize, no, I can't. It doesn't compute. It doesn't work. Loving God means I love God's people. His prayer for their well-being flowed from his brotherhood and his gratitude for that relationship. Again, another call for you and I to get in relationship, to get in community, to build Christian bonds together. We've got to do it or we're missing out on so much of our faith. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with the knowledge and discernment. You see, a lot of us, we hear praying for increase. It always has to be material. But what is he praying for them? He's praying that their love would abound in knowledge and discernment. Mature Christians know that growth is increasing in love and discernment. In love and discernment. Love is that emotional piece. Discernment is that intellectual mind piece. And both of them have to work together. They're not divorced one from the other. And he's praying for both of them, for these people. Verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent, and you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Mature Christians know that the hardest work is the work of abiding. The hardest thing that you're going to do in life as a Christ follower is to abide in Jesus, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Where does it come from? That comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. When you sit back and you and I, when many of us, we think about righteousness, we think of all the right acts that we have to perform. But that's getting it on its head. The abiding comes in because it says that we're filled with the fruit of righteousness. That, where does it come from? That comes through Jesus. So your intimacy, your tie, your connection. Remember, I am the vine, you are the branches. That is the place where righteousness comes from. Righteousness does not come from some place where you go around Jesus and somehow get to a right place. Righteousness doesn't come because you've studied a lot of the Bible. It doesn't come because you've attended all the church services. It doesn't come because you gave a lot of money away. It doesn't come because, well, look at how much I serve. You don't get righteousness that way. A mature Christian understands righteousness only comes from abiding in Jesus. Because otherwise, even my best work is man's worst effort at trying to take credit. Because I could be doing all the right things. I can be dressing the part, and I can be moving and talking and saying all the right words. But if I'm divorced from Jesus, if my righteousness is not found in Jesus, then this is all works-based religion. And the works-based religion apart from Jesus will send you just to hell just as fast as running from Him. And so Christianity and your faith is not to be built upon works-based religion. It's to be built upon abiding in Jesus, being connected to Jesus every single day, surrendering yourself at the altar every single day, allowing the Lord to lift up your hands every single day, picking up that chin every single day, being confident in Him every single day, praying every single day, connecting yourself with brothers and sisters, even when you don't want it, every single day. And over day after day after day, not letting your emotions guide it. Remember what he asked for? He said, love and discernment. And so what discernment means is I'm not going to allow my emotions to dictate everything. I'm going to be seeking the Lord every single day. I wake up and today's a good day. I wake up and today's not so good. But you know what? The Lord is good. And the Lord, He who started a good work in me, will finish it. He who began a good work will finish it. And all I have to do is day after day, I've got to wake up. I've got to connect with God's people. I've got to pray. I've got to seek His face. I've got to open up His word. I've got to abide in Jesus. Day after day after day after day. And it's no longer about the quick fix of childhood. Children want candy all the time. Children want to eat ice cream all the time. And it takes a mature person to say, time out. That behavior is cute and it's exciting, but it will harm you. And so as a Christ follower, you and I have got to get to a place in our lives to where we go, you know what? Lord, I don't need candy every day. I don't need every single day for me to wake up that I get some kind of spiritual high. I don't need that every day. It's nice once in a while. When it happens, I celebrate it, but that's not what I need. And we've created a Christianity that if we were to be persecuted in America, and by the way, it may be coming, but we've created a Christianity where I really believe probably 80-some, 90% of churchgoers would just quit. Because they need the spiritual addiction every time. That's not a mature way of looking at your faith. Why do you think it is that when our mission teams go over to the poorest places on the planet, wealthy, by the world standards, our teams are always the wealthy people. Why is it, do you think, that they come back and person after person, woman after woman, man after man, they come back and they say, I was much impressed by their great faith. They have something I don't have, even though I've got access to anything I want. Why? Because this is a mature faith that's not built on having candy given to you, but is built on an utter dependence of Jesus every single day. And a mature Christ follower gets to that place in life where they don't get shaken and rattled. They don't need to have candy. They don't even have to feel it every day. But they have a continual, focused, pit bull grip on the truth of God and the love of Jesus, the forgiveness and the grace that's found in Him. And it's that, my friends, that keeps them moving. Because He who started a good work in you, He'll finish it if you let Him. But you don't need to do the righteous acts. You need to just abide in Jesus today. Abide in Jesus. Let's pray together.